down-to-earth writing in the entire Bible. It's meant to provide God's people with wisdom for real life, at work, at home, and at play. And as we've learned throughout the summer, not everyone who exhibits exceptional skill or brilliance also possesses wisdom. Wisdom and brilliance aren't always going hand in hand in our lives. Our wisdom is limited. Like Pastor Mark said at the outset of the series back in July, the wise person is the one that orients their life around God. This is what it means to be skillful navigators in God's world. Continually acknowledge our need for God and follow Jesus, surrendering and inviting the Spirit's influence over every part of our lives. So today we come to the topic of the day, and I want to say first off that I really love words. Our recent family camping trip to the U.S., on this trip I was admiring the names of the cities that we passed through. Let me throw a few out to you. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Great name. How about this? Missoula, Montana. And my personal favorite, Moose, Wyoming. Anybody ever been to Moose, Wyoming? Great place. I'm also excited to hear the broadcast call of a couple of new Vancouver Canuck names this fall. Can't wait to hear Shorty pull out Lucas Sabiza. Great name. And how about Nick Bonino? A couple new acquisitions over the summer. Their names have a beautiful ring to them. But probably my favorite all-time name is Keith Whitaker's mother-in-law's name, Gina's mom. Perhaps you've met her before. You know her name. Listen to it. Philomena Nalawajic. Let me say that again. Philomena Nalawajic. It is magnificent. It is symmetrical. Four syllables in each word. I wish I had a name like that. In fact, somebody came up to me after the second service and or first service and said, their brother's name is Jeff Neff. That is also a great name. Part of my vacation reading this summer included the autobiography of Alex Ferguson, Manchester United's famous and highly successful soccer coach for 26 seasons. Upon retirement, one of the gifts that Sir Alex received was this hairdryer cake. What's that all about? While shedding some light on Sir Alex Ferguson's notorious dressing room hairdryer treatment, star Man United striker Wayne Rooney says this: "When it happens, the manager stands in the middle of the room and loses it at me. He gets right up in my face and shouts. I feels like my head is in front of a Babeliss Turbo Power 22,000 hairdryer." I think Rooney's used a little too much of that probably already, but that's why he's thinning in his hair. And Rooney evaluates. He says, "It's horrible. It spurs some of the lads on, but it crushes others." The power of words. Myself, a coach, I relish those moments to address the team right before the game, at the half, or in those precious post-game scrums when game emotions are raw and players need to hear from their coach, win or lose. In most cases, I plan what I'm going to say carefully and strategically. Words can discipline or destroy, crush or spur on and instill belief. Words are powerful, extremely powerful. We'll zero in today on Proverbs chapter 10 this morning. I invite you to turn there on your electronic device or page 997 and 98 in the blue Bibles, which you can find right in front of you in the seat rack. It's difficult to imagine a more crucial area for God's transformation than in our speech. Of course, we love to dismiss the power of words, both those that go out from our mouths and those that come in, with that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me." And I want to say that's complete garbage. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. In God's economy, harsh words are seen as a form of violence. I'm not sure that there's anything more potentially lethal than the human tongue. Others' hurtful words can sit right there in our guts. They can bludgeon us like a club or trap us for weeks, years, even our whole lives if we do not seek God's healing. Words often hurt deeply. And so we turn to Proverbs chapter 10. and we'll begin at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. And then down to verse 18. Whoever conceals their hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but whoever holds their tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. And then verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. And so, God, I have a deep sense, even deeper than most, that I need your words today. And so I invite you, Spirit, now to come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us. God, I pray that there might be chains broken today for damage caused by words. And God, many of us have been affected by it, both in on the offense and the defense. And God, we want to invite your healing touch here today as we gather. Speak to us, we pray. We're hungry to hear from you. Amen. Verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but whoever holds their tongue is wise. Well, let's apply some simple mathematical logic to this proverb. If a primary way that we sin is through speech, then the more we say, the more we sin. Make sense? One commentator I read this week says aptly, words are like sheep. The more there are of them, the better the chances some will go astray. And as a pastor who's supposed to talk a lot, it's part of my job, shouldn't I get a bit of a free pass on this? I wish. But we pastors love to talk. Verbal diarrhea is our forte. Listen to me now. Per capita, pastors probably hurt more people with their words than most other professionals. And I'm cognizant of how much weight my words carry. And I know I've hurt many in this church over the years. And I'm sorry. Thank you for your patience with me. In recent years, I've been counting more and more on the Spirit to guide my communications with people, to help me hold my tongue. And I have seen some growth in my life in this area. I'm learning that many things are better left unsaid. The wise person knows when to spend words and when to save them. Less words equals less sin. Wise advice. Verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Much of my life I've lived with a sort of Wild West mentality when it comes to speech. Impulsive. Shoot first, ask questions later. Speaking without thinking. Not to blame shift, but it's a bit of a family trait that. Never met meeting a word we didn't like to blurt out loud. And let's just pause. Blurt is a great word, isn't it? Right? It's like onomatopoeia that's come right into our English language. Sounds great. Blurt. There are so many things that I've said or blurted out that I wish I could take back. Or immediately after I've spoken them, I've wished that I could hit the superpower button to make me invisible or be able to crawl in a hole and never be seen by that person ever again. Proverbs 10 verse 21 reminds, but fools die for lack of judgment in their speech. Ill-advised, ill-timed, ill-thought-out words can kill both the receiver and the deliverer. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Responding well in the heat of the moment is vital. Often in conflict, I have intended instead to fight fire with fire, or more accurately, fight fire with an even hotter fire. And this has generally not gone very well. Or diffuse the situation at all. My rising voice only triggers a harsher response. Yet, it's hard to argue when you whisper. I'm still wrestling, both in theory and practice, with the reality that I'm responsible for A, what I say, B, when and how I say it, and sadly, C, how it will be received by my recipient. I don't like that. But this is especially important in our closest relationships, where we tend to hurt others most with our words, even though we know well those with whom we're interacting. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent." A couple of guiding questions for prudent speech are this: should I be saying this right now? And should I be saying it in this way? What we're saying may well be true, but if our timing's off, if our tone doesn't show care and thought for the person with whom we're speaking, and we know it, our words become unacceptable. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Wise words are likened to choice silver, seen as a sign of redemption in the ancient world. And this need for others to speak life into us is woven into our DNA. I believe there's a sort of external audit that we all crave from time to time. We need it. We need people to breathe life into us, to nourish us with words. And I'm grateful for people over the years that God has brought into my life who have believed in me, who have seen something in me that I never saw, or affirmed something in me that I already knew, and they've intentionally taken the time to tell me so. I think of my grade 5 school teacher, Mr. Barbush, who saw something in this quiet kid and he called it out of me. He said, "Sadler, you can be a public speaker one day." That's what he told me. There was Mr. Simpson, my youth soccer coach, who, despite the fact I was far from the best player on the team, made me the captain because he saw leadership in me. And Mel Hoskin, the pastor who supervised my internship in my early 20s and affirmed my calling and pointed me into pastoral ministry. I think of friends, many of you, who stuck by me, supported me through hard times, and even carried me with your words of love and confidence when I did not have it myself. What a lift. In this dark world, it's really easy to lose our compass. Some days death is all this world will feed us. And it's vital that we place ourselves in community with people who can speak in a way that nourishes us. One of the other great themes here of Proverbs chapter 10 is how wealth is to be stored up and shared. Well, not all of us have material wealth to share, but all of us have the capability of speaking encouragement and life to the rich profit of others. With our words, we can literally speak life and healing. This is the Spirit's work. And may we be a people who speak nourishing words to one another and pouring out of here, powerfully pronouncing redemption into our community and around the world. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. This term righteous appears lots in Proverbs, and wisdom only comes from righteous mouths, says Solomon. Yet, truthfully, from our very first words on the playground when we're barely old enough to talk, through the bravado of our adolescent ranting and on to the seasoned savvy of our boardroom talk, we are tempted to use words to manipulate. It's part of the fall. Connected to our brokenness and sin. We all have it. We can't resist it. We use words to power over other people. And I want to say this morning, the truth is, we cannot transform our speech on our own. Without God's transformation of our heart, we just keep hurting people with our words over and over and over again. This is something for which we need Jesus. Perhaps this is your story today. I know bad language and potty mouth are a big part of North Shore culture, but they are often degrading and offensive to others. A while back, a friend of mine felt convicted about swearing so much, confessed, and asked the Lord for help. And God has been slowly cleaning up their mouth. The other day they told me their swearing has been cut by 80%. Praise the Lord. They feel great and are better to be around. Maybe you're burdened by the habit of slipping into your foul and negative construction site or locker room or Friday night party language, and it's not exactly winning you favor with those closest to you. I believe God wants to free you from that. Or maybe you have a problem with anger that often boils over into yelling, putting people all around you on edge. And I believe the Lord longs to give you a new inner peace today. Perhaps even gift you with a new inside voice that will put your loved ones more at ease. Wise words flow from a heart surrendered to Jesus and transformed by His Spirit. Come to Jesus. His death makes it possible for our hearts and our speech to be made new again. And I encourage you, be filled. Allow the Spirit to season your words with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and perseverance and self-control. The Spirit's infilling will flow into new words out of your mouth. And similarly, without God's healing, we keep living in the hurt of other people's words too. This too is something for which we desperately need Jesus. Maybe this is your story today. Some of you carry huge wounds in your heart from falling victim to verbal abuse. Perhaps it was a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a sibling, a spouse, a friend, or maybe even a stranger. And there's this tape of hurtful voices from your past, and it plays like a broken record in your mind. You're not good enough. You'd be better if you were more like. You embarrass me. I will never forgive you. I don't love you anymore. I'm done with you. Hear these words of truth this morning. You shall not be defined by the voice or opinion of anyone else. When I was a kid, my mom would give us honey and lemon in hot water when we were sick. I'm not sure it had any scientific healing value, but it sure felt like it worked as it washed over my sore throat and down into my stomach. It seemed a cure for almost anything. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. To those of you who have been hurt by other people's words, hear God's voice today. There is no one like you. I made you. You are special. I died for you. I am proud of you. You belong with me. I love you. Allow the power of these gracious words to wash over your soul and cure your broken bones. Well, there's hardly a person in all of Scripture who was hurt more by his own words and impacted by the words of others than good old Peter. We're first introduced to Peter going about his business, fishing on the old Sea of Galilee. Jesus showed up at his workplace and he uttered three powerful words. Come, follow me. Words that would alter Peter's life and ultimately change the world forever. Sometime later, Jesus had now been preaching and performing miracles in and around Peter's hometown. Huge crowds followed, and opposition also grew in this time. After one particular hard teaching, many disciples deserted Jesus and no longer followed him. Are you going to leave me now too? Jesus turned and asked the 12. And Peter, good old Peter, piped up, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter seemed to get it. Sometimes. A few times. But he was also wildly impulsive. One day while they were heading to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter blurted out his confession, you are the Christ. And mere moments later, Jesus informed them of his pending suffering and death, and Peter took Jesus aside to contest the whole game plan. And Jesus responded as if Peter were channeling the devil himself. "Get behind me, Satan," he said to Peter. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but only the things of man." And for Peter, this public rebuke in front of his peers must have hurt deeply. Then, when they were having a family dinner in Jerusalem the night before Jesus died, Peter brought out his big old showboating declaration. "Even if all fall away, I will not." And Jesus announced, "Peter, you're going to disown me 3 times. Oh, how those words must have stung coming from a friend. And Peter would take a long while to recover. Still, even after the resurrection, Peter was hurting from the failure of his reckless words. And that's what put him back on the Sea of Galilee, fishing again, licking his wounds, reeling. And Jesus came again with second chances, recalling Peter, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Follow me." And weeks later at Pentecost, back in Jerusalem, now under the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit, Peter's heart became wise and his mouth inspired. One commentator says it was as if Isaiah's live coal had touched Peter's unclean lips, and Peter was now filled with an honesty and courage he had never known before. This is what the Spirit does. And we see a new Peter post-Pentecost. I know Paul's Damascus Road experience gets a lot of press in Christian circles, but Peter's turnaround is no less miraculous, and Peter probably had a little less natural intelligence and brilliance to begin with. In Acts chapter 2, Peter steps up with his new Spirit-led tongue, and he preaches perhaps the most influential sermon of all time. 3,000 repent and are baptized right there on the spot. Amazing. God used Peter, transformed, to turn the world upside down. Somewhat surprisingly, the words of a humble fisherman from Galilee would become life and healing to so many in the dark first century Roman world. And when it comes to words, I believe there's a touch of Peter in all of us. His story calls us to believe in the power of Jesus, both to heal the hurt from words said to us and to transform our words and truly bless others. Amen.